Surprised by Evil. That's the title of our message this evening. Habakkuk 1. Specifically want to focus on verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Surprised by Evil. And today we want to begin talking about a response to evil. And we have to begin by talking about the initial stages. What happens when we're stunned by evil? And what we read about here is Habakkuk in the first lament, which I'll show you in a minute. He's frustrated by evil. But here this week, as opposed to last, it's just a shock. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fish of the sea, and creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all them with the angle, and catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? One of the great medical missionaries of our day is Dr. Paul Brand. I've mentioned his ministry in the past. I know many of you are well familiar with Paul Brand. Brand grew up in India, where his father and his mother were missionaries. He later moved to the U.S., and he, in the course of his life, did a lot of work on lepers. And in fact, he was the one that broke what's commonly known as that leprosy myth. For years, people assumed that leprosy caused people to lose their members, to lose finger and lose hands and legs. But as he was working with lepers in a colony, he began to notice some strange things about people with leprosy. One young man was roasting a potato over an open flame, and it fell off the stick right into the fire. And Paul Brand saw as this leper reached down right into the burning flame and grabbed that potato and put it back on the stick and continued to roast as if nothing happened. Another stepped off the side of a curb and broke his ankle, kept on walking as if nothing happened. Time and time again, he saw that it wasn't leprosy that was causing people to lose their limbs. It was injuries. Leprosy is a neurological disease that causes you to lose feeling. Leprosy does not really cause limbs to fall off. It's just you injure it, and in time you don't tend to it, and that's the cause of the amputation. His prized book is called The Gift of Pain, and it's pain that keeps us alive. That's the theory of his book. He's got one section in his book where he talks about the surprise of pain. And he talks about that no matter how much you prepare for pain, when it finally comes, it always shocks you. He says this: no matter how well we prepare for pain, pain always comes as a surprise. I bend over to pick up a pencil, and suddenly it feels as if a spike has been driven into my back. Instantly, my concern changes from pain preparation to pain management. And the difference between the two is the difference between a San Francisco practice drill and an actual earthquake. No amount of planning can fully equip us for the time when, without warning, the ground shifts. Look at what Brand says. No matter how well we prepare, pain almost always comes as a surprise. No matter how much you plan, nothing can fully equip you for the time when, without warning, the ground shifts. This is what Habakkuk 1 is all about. In the first part of the book, it's a lament about a frustration. You with a study Bible, you have an advantage here. You can see the first four verses or the first lament, or maybe your Bible says complaint of Habakkuk. And then in chapter 12, verse 12 or 13, it's the second lament. In the first part, Habakkuk is frustrated with evil in the streets. But in the last part, he's surprised by evil. And it doesn't matter how much Habakkuk braces himself for this. The Lord says in verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, he says, and wonder marvelously, for I will work in your days that which you will not believe, though it be told unto you. Verse 5 is saying, even though I'm going to lay this plan out, when it actually hits you, the whole nation is going to be surprised. And just like Brand says in regard to pain, even if I told it unto you, you would be shocked, surprised by evil. The first four verses are, of course, the frustration of pain. We talked about it last week. Remember all these yous? Habakkuk in the first four verses is sees evil is unyielding, it's unpredictable, it's ubiquitous, it's unrestrained. And finally, out of verse 13, it's unclear. And by the way, if you look in verse 13, here's the real crux of the matter. Look at the last phrase. He says, how can you hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth or swallows the man that is more righteous than he? The word devour or swallow here is a word bala. It's the Hebrew word that means to kind of drink down. Remember when Aaron and Moses were before Pharaoh? And they threw the staff on the ground and Moses' serpent swallowed up the magician's snake. Same word. The Red Sea swallowed the army of Pharaoh. In the book of Numbers, where there's rebellion against Moses, the earth swallows those that are antagonizing Moses. Every Hebrew person reading this for the first time understands what Habakkuk is saying. That word swallow, bala, that is rich in Jewish history. Bala is how God delivered Israel from Egypt. The Red Sea swallowed, the serpent swallowed, and now Habakkuk says, how is it that we're going to be swallowed? God, you delivered us from them, and now you're bringing us back into their hand? You swallowed the enemy at the Red Sea, and now they're going to swallow us? See, here's why Habakkuk is confused. He's not bothered by Christian people suffering. He's not bothered by evil. I don't know any Christian that's really bothered by evil itself. We all know Genesis 3. We know Romans 3. We know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We realize that none is righteous and none deserves the blessing of God. And we realize that God does not owe us a good life. He does not owe us freedom. It's all by His grace. That's not the problem here. The problem is, how can God allow these people to bring judgment? The problem is not just evil. The problem is, how can God use this agent over here? A while back, I had a conversation, a very similar conversation with a missionary I've had with many. Just a typical story of failure. I've probably heard this six or seven times, almost word for word. Really struggling with bitterness. Just about at the point of losing his faith, he stopped reading his Bible. And he says, Chuck, I gave my life to the Lord. I followed him all the way to the mission field. And then he began to tell me about another missionary that came onto that field just a little after he was there. And he described how this other missionary was very underhanded, manipulative, very power hungry. I have no reason to doubt what he was saying. And it was just a matter of time that this missionary caused all kinds of trouble. And the original missionary had to leave the field as a result. Now that troubled missionary was left with all the converts, all the buildings, and even the mission itself. And the man that fled the field said to me, I'm not upset. I'm not even confused by the fact that my ministry failed. That's not a big deal. It's God's ministry. He said, here's why I'm confused. How could God use that person to push me out? Habakkuk is not bothered by the problem of evil. There's evil in the world. Habakkuk understands that. But how can he use the Babylonians now to chasten Israel? One more wicked than he. How many times have we heard people say, I'm okay losing my job, but why did God use that person to push me out? He's the worst person at the plant. I'm okay losing my fiance if that's God's will, but why would God use that person to cause it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the other German pastors, they were not the least bit upset or confused that God would chasten the European church. They knew the European church needed to be chastened. But how could God use the Nazis to carry it out? That's the problem of evil. That's why it's so complex. It's the agents that really bother Habakkuk. And this is Habakkuk's cry. Verse 12, O Lord, art not thou from everlasting? O my God, O my Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. He's confused. My God, you're really going to do it this way? He is genuinely puzzled. He's not losing his faith here. But he's trying to comprehend the wider plan of God. Now, the struggle continues here. From frustration, as I mentioned, to surprise, There are several reasons, as we look at the text that we read today, that Habakkuk is surprised by evil, even beyond just a mere frustration. Let me give you four. I'm going to move rather quickly. Number one, first of all, they're ungoverned. Look at verse 14. You make us man as the fish of the sea and creeping things that have no ruler over them. And when he looks at the Babylonians, the invaders, he says, God, they're completely ungoverned. You're giving them way too much freedom. Remember the proverb? Go to the ant, thou slugger. Consider her ways. She has no guide, no overruler, no seer. Habakkuk's drawing from that here. The creeping things of the earth, they have no ruler. It just seems to be that evil people are ungoverned. They're free to do whatever they want. Why don't you come and curb their sin? Why don't you restrain it some? You've given them way too much freedom. He's amazed that God would give this amount of freedom to evil people. Number two, they're unmerciful. Verse 15, he continues the illustration of fishing. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Habakkuk here is talking about the cruel, unmerciful ways of the Babylonians. Look at the things they do. Number one, notice the hooks. Take them up with angle. Take them up with hooks. Notice the nets. In Mesopotamian culture, the fishnet was a symbol of military power. And as we look back at some of the reliefs that's been discovered by archaeology, you can see the gods kind of capturing enemies and carrying them off in a net. And so Habakkuk here is kind of echoing that idea. The Assyrians were notorious for their cruelty, and you can read all about this in many sources. There's a great article out, you could probably find it on the web. It's titled Nahum, Nineveh, and Those Nasty Assyrians. It's been published in Biblical Archaeology Review, as well as Bible in Spade. And the author talks about the wealth of information we have about the Babylonian culture and their cruel ways. He goes through several of the relief drawings and sketches they found there in ancient Nineveh. One of those shows two men who were caught in battle, and you can see in the relief they're literally being skinned alive. These are just unmerciful people. The Babylonians, when they conquered you, they would put you on a post and dip you in oil and dip you up, lift you up and put you on fire. That's how they would light the city. That was their way of showing that they were a conquering people. Very cruel. Another relief describes those who spoke blasphemy against one of the gods. And a relief reads, their tongues I tore out, their skins I filleted. But one of the things that's of special interest to us is that archaeology has discovered a number of pictures and drawings where the Assyrians would drag people off with hooks. What they would do is put the hook into the bottom lip, and they would attach it to another person, then to another person, and they would march them off in single file all the way through the exile back to Assyrian turf. And what we find here in the text in verse 15, they take them up with the hook. That's exactly what Habakkuk is talking about. That in the exile, we're going to be hooked lip to lip, and they're going to carry us away into a foreign land. By the way, the Hebrews knew about this cruelty. It's all over the Old Testament. Isaiah 37, verse 29 talks about putting a hook in the nose, bridling the lips. Ezekiel 38, 1 through 4 talks about the enemy putting hooks into the jaw. You can see in 2 Kings 25, verse 7, where one of the kings has his eyes poked out. As you go through the Babylonian culture and you see the reliefs, you can see the kings getting their eyes poked out. This is a cruel culture. They are just unmerciful. And this is exactly what Habakkuk is talking about in verse 15. He, the Babylonians, bring us up with a hook. They're destructive, they're evil, they're powerful, and they're coming for us. And by the way, they rejoice and they're glad. These are very evil people. Third thing we see is they're very unspiritual. You say, duh. I know, stick with me. Verse 16, and I'll tell you why I say it. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net. Look at the religious language. Sacrifice unto their net. Burn incense unto their drag. Because by them their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous. What I mean by unspiritual is verse 16 tells us not only do they invade and not only do they do all these cruel things, they do it in the name of God. They are crusaders in the name of God. Bad enough they rape, pillage, and mayhem. They believe God has told them to do that. And they're going to do all these cruel acts in the name of religion. The unmerciful acts to the Hebrews. And they believe that's God's will for them to go in and conquer a nation like this. They're religious zealots and they're dangerous. And the last point is this. They're unstoppable. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Look at that word continually. They continually slay the nations. That echoes the opening of the book. How long, O Lord, will you allow this? They keep killing nation after nation after nation. Four reasons Habakkuk is surprised by evil. Do you see why he's so shocked? It's not that God is chastening Israel. It's he's using these people to do it. These are the most evil neighbors that Israel could possibly have. That's the problem with evil. I want to talk about in just a second a response. But let me say this. Unless you live a very sheltered life, at some point you come face to face with the evil in the world just like Habakkuk. You're horrified by evil. You'll be utterly amazed at what people will do to each other, and that God will allow people to do this. You'll be spiritually stunned. I don't say this lightly. It'll rock your faith. We'll get to this next time we meet. Habakkuk 2:4. You know Habakkuk 2:4? You know the last part of the verse. You know the first part? Turn over. Habakkuk 2:4 says this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright within him, but the just shall live by faith. Notice there's two parts of that verse, not just the one we know. His soul is lifted up, but the just shall live by faith. Evil has a way of being something of a watershed. In other words, you come to a fork in the road where you either take the road of unbelief or you take the path of faith. It's a watershed. It always takes you to the Y in the road. More people have fallen away from the faith because of the problem of evil, and more people have come to the Christian faith because of the problem of evil. You'll be utterly amazed. It'll cause you to think the universe is spinning out of control. From time to time, I like to watch Cops. And we all have our weapon of choice, and mine is probably the stun gun. The officer will say to the person, calm down or I'm going to stun you. And for whatever reason, you know, maybe it's just the ones they highlight, he thinks the cop is bluffing. Keeps up the rowdy behavior, and he's stunned by the stun gun. Now, I've never been zapped by a stun gun. I had to actually read about it from somebody that was. But here's a description of what it means to be hit by the stun gun. Have you ever hit your funny bone? Multiply that 10,000 and extend it throughout your entire body. The inability to function and feeling of helplessness, combined with the sensation of millions of tiny needles going through your body, provides a certain inherent physical, mental, and emotional trauma. Listen to that one line. The inability to function and feeling of helplessness. That's where Habakkuk is. You can see it right there in verse 12 and 13. Once again, oh, Lord, art thou from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Habakkuk is just stunned. Remember how the book of Lamentations opens up? Where the city is in ruins and Jeremiah comes out. First word is this, alas. You know what alas means? What just happened? I don't even know what to say about this. He is stunned by suffering, stunned by evil. Let me give you, we'll do three principles here. That when we're surprised by evil, how we can handle it. Three things, real simple. Number one, expect it. Expect it. First thing we need to do is expect it. I think we ought to take much comfort from the fact that a professional prophet here is struggling with this complex problem of evil. Many Christians believe that when they struggle with the problem of evil, when they struggle with the fact that there's so much evil in the world, that they're not really in tune with the Spirit of God. Now, we'll get to this in several weeks to come, but that's not necessarily the case. I find great comfort to hear we have a man very much in tune with the Spirit of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he's saying things like this: God, I don't get it. If you hate evil so much, why do you allow it? Especially, why do you allow it from people like this? If you hate oppression, why won't you come and judge it? If you hate murder, why just allow this killing and genocide? If you hate child molestation, why won't you intervene to stop? Won't you come and at least curb the sin some? If a professional prophet like Habakkuk is crying out, "Oh Lord, how long?" Isn't it reasonable that you and I, when we're confronted with evil, are going to cry the same? David wrestles all over the Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Oh, Lord, how long is the foe to scoff? Why do you hold back your right hand?" He goes on in Psalm 82 to say, "How long, O Lord, will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and fatherless." David's heart is crying out just like Habakkuk's. There are entire books in the Bible given to this subject where they lament in this direction. Jeremiah, Lamentations, much in the book of Job. Remember Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the martyrs that are under the altar. Remember what they cry with a very loud voice. They cry out, "How long, O Lord and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell upon the earth?" Those are not people whose hearts are far from God. They are very much in tune with the Word of God, very much in tune with the Spirit of God. They're under inspiration. And still, they are struggling with this complex problem of evil. They're not struggling in unbelief, something we'll get to down the road. Their faith is growing. Nevertheless, they're saying, "Lord, if you hate evil so much, please come and judge it." There's a right and a wrong way to struggle, but mark it down for now. Just because you wrestle with this and you have a heart for justice, that does not mean you're out of tune with the Spirit of God. By the way, what does it look like when you're wrestling through this? We could spend a lot of time on this. I'll just point out, in Habakkuk, we see two things: faith and a little bit of confusion. In verse 12, there's some faith here. Look at what he says. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" Look at this phrase, "we shall not die." You know what that means? I know the promises of God. He says, "I know you promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." That little statement there, "we shall not die," there is no way, Habakkuk says, you're going to allow the Jewish people just to fall away. There'll always be a remnant. He has incredible faith in verse 12. But then he goes to verse 13 and he's struggling. He's a little bit confused. He's trying to comprehend the plan of God. Right in the next verse, "Thou art pure eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously?" Lord, how could you even look at them? "When the wicked devoureth a man more righteous than he." There's a real struggle in Habakkuk's heart. There's a lot of confusion, but there's a whole lot of faith. And I simply say this to you, friend, think it not strange when you begin to cry out, "Lord, how long?" Everybody struggles with certain things, and this is something every Christian to some degree is going to struggle through. And number one, expect it. Number two, preempt it. Preempt it. As I mentioned a minute ago, nothing will throw you into a tailspin like the issue of theodicy. And there are countless people that have lost their faith as a result. Randy Alcorn, in one of his books, highlights one of the most vocal unbelievers of our day, Bart Ehrman, a professor at University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. He wrote a book titled God's Problem: How the Bible Fails to Answer Our Most Important Question, Why We Suffer. Now, Ehrman tells us that he grew up as a devout Christian. He even pastored a church for a short time. He was brought up in evangelical conservative circles, just like many of you. But then, because of the problem of evil, he abandoned his faith in God. In fact, he's very antagonistic today. Here's what he says: "The problem of suffering haunted me for a long time. It was what made me begin to think about religion when I was young, and it was what led me to question my faith when I was older. Ultimately, it was the reason I lost my faith in God. I could no longer explain how there could be a good, all-powerful God actively involved in loving this world, given the state of things. For many people who inhabit this planet, life is a cesspool of misery and suffering. I came to the point where I simply could not believe that there is a good and kindly disposed ruler who is in charge of it. Listen to what he says. He says, ultimately, it was the reason I lost my faith. He is typical of unbelief. People don't lose their faith because of contradictions in the Bible. They don't lose their faith because of creation versus evolution. But a lot of people walk away from the faith as they look out in the world and they see evil and it strikes them up close and personal. It causes them to say, how can there really be a God? Here in the United States, God has been very good to us. And therefore, Christians and pastors and theologians, we have not struggled with the problem of evil like other countries. You know, when 9/11 happened, there was almost a volcanic eruption of material like I'm talking about with you tonight. After 9/11, all kinds of books just hit the market. Books about how God could allow suffering, how God could allow evil. I mean, Barnes and Noble's was loaded. Christian bookstores that were flying off the shelf. If that much material was produced from 3,000 people dying, imagine how much material in Europe was produced from 6 million Jews dying. We haven't had to wrestle with it, but as of late, we in the U.S. have been put in touch with other parts of the world, and we're seeing suffering up close and personal, and it's causing us to ask the same questions. I say all that to say this. Sometimes the most obvious things in the Bible are the things we overlook. And here's what I want you to notice. The most obvious thing in the book of Habakkuk is that this dialogue with the prophet takes place before the invasion. Habakkuk wrestles with disaster before it strikes. And God is calling the prophet and the nation to be preemptive in their understanding of evil. The best time to prepare is before it happens. The worst time, my friend, to formulate your theology of God is when the disaster strikes. Form your theology outside of the tragedy and apply it inside. Habakkuk is a preemptive book. I know some of you are saying to me, I'm 22 years old. I have my whole life ahead of me. I can't even to relate to some of the things you're saying. I realize that and I can appreciate that. But I would say to you, be like Habakkuk. Follow this pattern. Someday you're going to be stunned by evil. Be preemptive. Learn your theology now. Throughout the book of Habakkuk, he's simply rehearsing. God is good. God is all powerful. God has a plan. God is faithful. These things are embedded deep in his heart before the tragedy strikes. I have a friend that recently moved to Florida, had a house built, and it happens to lie in Hurricane Central. And when he had it built, he was careful to prepare the house with those hurricane-proof shutters, and the house is somehow strapped down. I haven't come to figure it all out yet. But I do know if your house is unprepared when the hurricane comes, it's not impossible, but it's awfully tough to maintain. When evil strikes, you need a prepared response. There's a great story I once heard that took place off the Texas coast. It was the summer of 2004. 11-year-old Aaron Perez was fishing off the coast of Texas. Wading out in the water, he was holding a bag of bait in his hand. And all of a sudden, he was attacked by a bull shark. His father began frantically swimming out to him. He was bit twice in the leg and once in the arm, and the shark actually held on to his arm there for a little while. The father reached the son, pulled him out of the water, took him to the hospital. He was interviewed by Campbell Brown on the Today Show. An 11-year-old talked about how he deterred the shark by hitting it in the gills. And he certainly would have died, but somewhere in the attack, he started punching it in the gills and it swam away. Campbell Brown said to him, "Where did you learn to do that?" He said, "I learned it on the Discovery Channel the day before." Preemptive, before it strikes. And that is what God is doing here in the book of Habakkuk. He gives all the information up front. The danger's coming. Habakkuk, prepare your heart now. And then you'll know how to respond when evil strikes. The last thing is this. Watch it. Watch it. Expect it, preempt it, and watch it. You know, we grow in our understanding by watching other faithful people deal with tragedy. Has this ever occurred to you? There are all kinds of ways God could have communicated to us. He could have written this like in a manual. He could have been very, you know, propositional, careful, organized, laid out arguments for us. How does God in the scriptures teach us about the problem of evil? He teaches us through narrative. He teaches us through story and through example. And one of the best ways you can learn how to deal with the problem of evil is by watching a faithful person struggle through it. That's what Habakkuk is all about. When God gave us this book, he did not just say, God is good, God's in control, don't worry, he'll take care of everything. No, he gives us in 3D a prophet struggling through the issue, so we'll know how to follow that pattern. Some things are better understood in action than in theory, and this is one of them. Take something like a golf swing. You can teach a golf swing by giving instructions, and you can write it down, 1, 2, 3, 4. But that's nowhere near as helpful as watching someone do it right before your eyes. And it's great when you have instructions on how to assemble a bike, but watching a video and then copying that is much easier. Working through the problem of evil works the same way. I can give you, congregation, all the propositions, but the fact is, what speaks much louder than that is watching Job suffer through, watching David in the Psalms, watching Habakkuk struggle. God gives all of these to us in living color for a reason. Let me make a couple applications here. Number one, if you really, and I mean really, want to strengthen yourself spiritually, watch faithful people struggle through suffering in their own lives. The regenerate heart gets a great measure of encouragement by watching it. Reading through the stories in the Bible, but I think even watching it here at Super Road, there are some things that have happened here in the membership that have been just tragic. You know, we've had children die. We've had fathers walk away, and we've watched mothers kind of struggle in raising their kids. We get all kinds of horror stories by way of prayer requests right here at Super Road. But one of the blessings is watching faithful people work through that issue of suffering. We get a great measure of encouragement from that. There is something encouraging about watching people suffer in a very faithful way. Job, when we look at Job, we can see that God will deal with the problem of evil. He does so with Job. In Joseph, God uses evil to bring about good. In David, we see that God will deal with the problem of evil. In Habakkuk, when you get to chapter 3, God will deal with the problem of evil. He sees that God will deal with the problem of evil, and you and I, by watching this in living color, come to the same conclusion. Now, here's where I want to bring you. The greatest example of in living color, God dealing with the problem of evil, is at the cross. It's the ultimate picture of God dealing with evil. See, in the gospel, we see God dealing with the problem of evil in a way that he brings about good. Acts 2. Where Peter says Jesus was delivered up, killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up. Death could not hold him. In the gospel, we see that God used evil to bring about good, the redemption of the entire cosmos. If you really want to strengthen yourself when you're stunned by evil, look to the cross. I'll close with this. Everybody has what I call a first look. When you're first shocked by tragedy, when you first hear that mom and dad have died, when you first hear that your child has been struck with a disease, when you first hear that some child in a community has been victimized at the hands of some evil person, when you hear that, everybody has a first look, the very first thing you do. You know what our first look needs to be? First look needs to be right to the cross. Because in the first look, that reminds us God dealt with the problem of evil in Jesus' life, and he can do the same in mine. He can deal with the problem of evil, and he will. We draw encouragement from these examples of in living color. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for the book of Habakkuk. It's a great little pattern for us. Reminds us that you will ultimately deal with the problem of evil. There's a waiting period, Lord. We cry, how long? And that's just because we're impatient. But you have a plan. Chapter 3, we see you are faithful and you will deal with things according to your justice and your mercy. Help us to be patient, Lord. I pray, God, that our first look would be the cross. when that news comes into our lives that the enemy is going to invade, that something's happened to a family member, that a friend has been taken advantage of, that our first look would be to the cross. And we would see, just as you dealt with evil in the gospel, you will deal with evil in our lives the same. Just as you took those evil hands that lifted up Christ, put them on a cross, use that for your honor and glory. All that comes into our lives, you will use the same. Help us to draw strength from that. And as we look at Christ, who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The ultimate lament in the Bible. And yet you turned your back on his lament. You listened to ours because of his sacrifice. With the head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just admonish you for a minute. Maybe you find yourself overwhelmed by the problem of evil. And this really bothers you. If it doesn't bother you, you just haven't faced it yet. If it can happen to a professional prophet like Habakkuk, it can happen to any of us. When you're up front and close and personal with evil, and you see the destruction that people do to each other in the world, it has a way of causing you to question your faith. What I want you to do is look at the cross. Look at what happened in Jesus' life. All the evil that fell on him, and God had a plan in that. Now look at your own life. Look at the evil. Look at the suffering. Look at a tragedy and invasion that's come your way or will. If God can deal with evil in the life of Jesus, God can deal with evil in your life. And he cannot just remove it, but use it for his honor and glory. I want our look to be to the cross. And I want us to really meditate on how God took this evil in Jesus' life and brought about the redemption of the world. That suffering, the death of a righteous man, brought about the salvation of many. And friend, in your life, all the tragedy that's there, God can use that the same way. Give him your heart, give him your life. Don't lose your faith. Draw close to him.